First Peter chapter number 1. Let's begin reading at verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's walk, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, Peter is urging us to know Jesus better and to commit ourselves to him wholeheartedly. Now, beginning in verse number 17, he says that if you call on God as your Father, or since you call on God as your Father, because Peter is writing to believers here, he says, since you call on God as your Father, who judges all men based on their his own work, he says, then pass your time here, or the time that you're here on this earth, this journey that you began from the point of salvation up until the point where God claims you and calls you home. He says, pass that time, serve God on that journey. Give that service to the Lord, to the one that you call Lord. And Peter goes on to tell us why. Why God is worthy to be praised. He says he's worthy to be praised because he redeemed us. And not with any corruptible thing. He did it for us. And he did for us what no tradition, no false religion could ever do for us. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ. And Christ was chosen out for us. Like one chooses a lamb, the Bible says. Like one who chooses a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was chosen for us before the foundation of the world was set. But revealed to us in God's plan in these last days. And Christ had but one mission. That mission was to turn our hearts towards the Father. To turn our hearts towards the Father, to teach us to believe in God. And God raised him from the dead to prove that he was indeed the Son of God. And he gave him glory. And he says the whole purpose of that was so that we might believe, so that our faith and our hope might be in God. And in our text today, he continues in that he tells us that we cannot have one foot in and one foot out. But if we are to serve God, if we serve God, if we are to wear the label of Christian, then we need to be all in. Amen. Serving him wholeheartedly. And only 2 points I want to share with you today is that the wholehearted Christian will serve God with a pure heart. And the wholehearted Christian will serve him with a passionate heart, a heart like his. So let's look first of all at that first point, that we will serve him with pure hearts. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter, again, is writing to believers. He's calling on them, calling on us, to confirm our faith in the one true God. And there is but one way to serve God. The Bible says to obey his word. To obey his word, and that's what God expects for us, to obey his word. His word is the truth. So he says here, seeing or since ye have purified your souls, seeing that ye have purified your souls, what next? He says, all right, here's the formula. I want you to see the formula that God has given us, the formula to follow. He says, all right, how did we get our souls purified? What happened? He says, your souls were purified when you obeyed the truth. And how do we obey the truth? We obey the truth through the Spirit. And what did the Spirit teach us to do? The Spirit taught us to have an unfeigned or sincere love for the brethren. He says it was God. It was God's plan. And that's exactly what he did. He says when you yielded yourself to the plan of God, he says you purified your very soul. When you obeyed the truth of the Word of God, when you allowed the Spirit of God to work in your body, and he said, and when you begin to follow the Spirit of God in loving one another, in loving the brothers. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. God's Holy Spirit drew you unto himself. And you took on the heart of God and learned to love as he loves. You know that God's will is that every man, every person, everyone who will humble themselves before him, that they hear the truth and receive his Son as Savior. He says everybody who does that will receive the same purification. I want to show you a couple points on that and then we'll move forward. Look at 1 John if you would, chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, that's on page 900 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter number 3, just a couple verses beginning at verse number 1. God says it's his will. You know, I often quote that it's not God's will that any man perishes, but that all come to repentance. That is God's plan. God's will is that every soul might be purified through obeying the word, by yielding to the Spirit, and by having their heart changed to have a heart like his. And in John chapter 3, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the opportunity that God gives us to be called his sons. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him, the Bible says, as he is. Amen. And look at this. And I highlighted that for myself. And every man, the Bible says, not a select few, which is what some people like to teach, but the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that's God, is pure. What's God's desire for every man? That we serve him wholeheartedly with a pure heart. That's God's desire. It's a path that all who come to Jesus must take without any respect of persons. Now, I want to show you something. There was some confusion in the early church. They thought that purification was for some and not for others. They were still mixing and matching the law with the grace that Christ had taught them. Look at Acts chapter number 15. That's on page 815 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you that God says anybody, when he says every, he meant every. He meant whoever you are, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. God repeated his point over and over and over to show us that it was a universal call to salvation and that every man that would grab onto the hope would purify themselves and be pure as God is pure. In Acts chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. I want to just kind of give you a little bit of background about what had been happening there. Is that God had already began to send men to reach out to the Gentiles, men like Paul and Barnabas and Peter. But still there were some who were not completely convinced that just having a pure heart and having a faith in God without any works was enough to be saved, to be truly a Christian, to be Christ-like. And they were constantly trying to mix in and match in. And thankfully, there were those who had been sitting at the feet of Jesus who understood exactly what it was that Christ was teaching. And they dispelled the myths that they needed to blend in works with their faith. In Acts chapter 15, let's start at verse number 1. I want to show you, I really want to start a little bit later, but I want to show you this to make sure that we get the full point here. He says in Acts 15 verse 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, that's important. You know, we typically think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we always think of them as unbelieving people because there are so many examples of them as unbelievers, as religious people, not people who were following Christ. But here we see several Pharisees who actually were believers. And they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, he's talking about a purification of the soul. He's talking about hearts that would be changed towards God. So Peter was a man, when he wrote this over in 1 Peter, he was a man who had experienced it firsthand. He had seen what the power of God could do for one who would yield their heart to God. He says, here's what God did. He says in verse number 8, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, and look at this, purifying their hearts by faith. No works. There was no need for any works. He purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Where does the purification of our souls come from? The purification of our souls. Peter said it very clearly. The purification of our souls comes when we obey the truth of God's word, when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, when we believe in Him, and when we take on the very heart of God, then there's nothing left for us but to serve Him and to serve Him with a pure heart. Verse 12, let's read a little bit more of that. Verse 12, he says, Then all the multitude kept silence. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, And this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God made us.
Amen.
God made us. He has a desire that all would come to Him, that all would come to Him with a pure heart and serve Him wholeheartedly. He says, Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. He says, Let's not trouble them with works. Let's not trouble them by mixing in the law with the grace by which God has given us. He said, but let's encourage them to serve God with their whole hearts. He said, let's encourage them to stay away from fornication. Let's encourage them to stay away from idols. Let us encourage them to stay away from things that are strangled and from the blood. Let us show them what the grace of God, what it covers. And guess what? The grace of God covers all sin. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. And the question is, will we serve him wholeheartedly and with a pure heart? A couple other things about this, and then we'll move on. Look at Mark chapter number 12. I want to show you that. Mark 12. It's on page 743 in the Pew Bibles. I want to show you how important it is that we understand this whole concept of trusting God with a whole heart. And I'll tell you this, because God is not pleased with anything other than a whole heart. Amen. I said before, you can't have one foot in and one foot out. That's impossible. Amen. You know, we believe we can do that because, you know, we straddle the fence. We go where it's comfortable. You know, we can hang with this group on one day and hang with this group on another day and think we can wear whatever title we choose to wear. But God says no. God says no. He is looking for us to serve him with our whole hearts. That's why I entitled the message, If God is God, if he is God in your life, then serve him wholeheartedly. You know that there's no pressure. There's no pressure from me, for anybody, to claim to be a Christian, because I'm not going to be watching you. It's not my job to be the spiritual watchdog. That's God's job, and it's your job to be accountable to God. And God is calling on us to understand the accountability that he expects, because he is not going to be happy with anything less than 100%. I'll show you that in Mark 12. Mark 12, skip down, start in verse number 28. Here's Jesus in an encounter with some who came to question him. Mark 12, beginning at verse number 28, he says, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, What is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now I had a great definition once for the word all. In case there's any question whatsoever in your mind what the Bible's saying here. Here's the answer. All means all, and that's all means. All in. All in. He says, all right, how are you going to love me? He says, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, that's the first commandment. That's wholeheartedly. If he is God in your life, then love him. Then serve him. Now, this man heard this strong answer. That's what he asked. He asked Jesus, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What's at the top of your list? And he says in verse 31, and the second is like, Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You know what that is? That's the unfeigned love of the brethren. So we go back to Peter again. What does God say? God says, I want you to serve me, and I want you to serve me completely. He says, I want you to understand that if you accepted me as Savior, there's been a purifying of your soul. He says, how did that happen? Through the obeying the Word of God, the truth. And how did you come to understand the Word of God? He said, it was through the Spirit. And he says, and what did the Spirit do for you? The Spirit brought on an unfeigned love for the brethren. That you might not only love God, but you might love your neighbors as yourself. And he says, there's nothing greater than that. Now, verse number 32. So I don't lose the point I want to make with you. He says, And the scribe said unto them, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. All right. Sounds like he understands, doesn't it? Sounds like he understands. He says, you spoke the truth. I'm with you there. But look at this. His heart was not all in. It says that when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, in other words, he believed it, but he had one foot somewhere else. And he didn't want them to know that he believed it all. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't far, but guess what? He wasn't in. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And it says that no man after that durst ask him any question. Why was he not far? Because he believed the truth, but not wholeheartedly. He couldn't give his all to God. He was discreet, and he wasn't bold in his declaration of the truth. But you know, God wants us to be all in. He wants us to have a heart transplant at salvation. You obey the truth and God gives you a brand new heart. A heart that sincerely loves the brethren because you understand the sincere love that Christ has for you. Wholehearted and with a pure heart means that you mirror the very heart of God. You know, now I believe Paul understood it. Well, I believe we've already seen the evidence that Paul understood it because Paul spoke to them in Acts chapter 15. But Paul understood it and he taught us to love people by his example as to how he loved those that he ministered to. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and then we'll move on to the next point. That's on page 864. Ephesians chapter number 3. Skip down if you would to verse number 14. I want to show you this. God doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He does not want us to be discreet and be believers on Sunday and unbelievers on other days. But he wants us to have souls that are purified. He wants us to be in complete obedience to the truth. He wants us to be surrendered completely to the Spirit of God. He wants us to have hearts that are sincerely in love with the brethren. Hearts that mirror his own heart. And he has given us a great example. He has given us a great example. He has given us the hope that we can do that. Paul wrote of that in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, earlier in that chapter, if you want to go back later and read, he was telling the people that they shouldn't be concerned that he was being persecuted, that he was being beaten, that he was having trouble for his faith, that none of those difficulties amounted to anything. He believed that it was God's will. That he do exactly what he was doing, and he was displaying the love of God, that the love that God had for him by loving God's people. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, he says this. He says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." This is if you will be all in, if you will serve him with a pure heart, Paul says he was praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. And look where? In the inner man. That God might give you a heart that you could serve him. And I believe that God will give us the very desires of our heart when we pray according to his will. Who will God withhold his inner strength from? Who will he withhold it from? No one. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to understand, Paul is talking about all in. All in. He says, if you will allow God to purify your hearts, and then let God take you another step forward. Let God draw you closer to himself. He says, God wants to dwell in your hearts. You know, I get overwhelmed when I think about the fact that God is living inside of me because of the confession I made, the confession of faith that I made. But he says, God wants to occupy that space in our hearts. And he wants to occupy that space by faith. And he wants us to be rooted and grounded in him. He wants us to be there with power. He wants us to have an understanding of who he is. He says how big he is and how big his plan is and how that big plan includes us and how long his plan is and how deep his plan is and how that you're included from the very beginning until the very end, and so that we might know the love of Christ. You see, that love of Christ that passes all knowledge. He says you don't even understand it. You know, sometimes I can't understand. Sometimes I don't understand why God loves me. Because there are many days I don't love myself. And I'm thinking, how could he love me? But he does. He loves me based on my faith in him. Amen. Wow. Amen. And then Paul closes that out by saying in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Where do we get that power? The Spirit gave it to us. "Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, will you serve him with a pure heart?" Then finally, we are to serve him with passionate hearts. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Verse 22 again, he says, "Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." First, he says our love ought to be unfeigned or sincere. Then he says it ought also to be fervent or passionate. He says we ought to have a real love for the brethren. We ought to have a real love for the brethren. Now, we spent a good little bit of time in 1 John chapter number 3, but I want you to go back there one more time because I want to show you what God says about the love that we ought to have for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, page 901. 1 John chapter 3. This time, skip down to verse 11. 1 John chapter number 3, verse 11, regarding this passion that God says we are to have, this love that we are to have for the brethren, seeing that we have been born again. He says in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, Christ has already given us, according to Mark chapter 12, what's the greatest commandment? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our everything. Now, he says the message that we've heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. Now, he gives us a great comparison. He says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, I'll tell you what, if I can give you a little commercial break there. He says, let me help you understand one of the main reasons why people don't love their brethren. It's because they're jealous. Because one is good and one is bad. Because one is wicked and one is righteous. He says, be careful that you're not like Cain. You know, now, Christians doesn't mean we're super. There are still people who get on our very last nerves, even as believers. But God is telling us that should not equate to a hatred for them, but it should transfer into something that is still a love for them. We need to pray for those that we see as our enemies. God says, pray for our enemies. You know what he says? He says over in Ephesians that we ought to love our enemies, that we ought to pray for them, that we ought to heap coals of kindness upon them. You know what that means? It should be invisible to our enemies that they are our enemies. Now, reflect on that for a little bit. It ought to be invisible to our enemies that they are our enemies. Because we have a sincere love for people. Guess what? Christ died for our sins while we were yet sinners. If it doesn't matter to God, then it ought not to matter to us. If God is willing to forgive them, then we ought to be willing to forgive them. It ought to be invisible to them. They ought not to know. Huh. Wow, that was free. Verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And that's the proof of our passion, I believe, towards God. He says, "And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, I told you it ought to be invisible. And why should it be invisible? Check this out. You know what John 3:17 says this? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Guess what? He didn't hate them. And he says, you ought not to hate them. If you do, then you're a murderer. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now I know that the Bible's talking about bread and food and material things here. But I believe that it's more than just bread and food. But if we hold the key to everlasting life, and we withhold it from a brother, what does that make us? Does it make us compassionate towards them? It doesn't make us lovers of the brethren. He says, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. God says to us that we got to have some compassion. And we got to be passionate in our hearts. That we've got to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now flip over to 1 John chapter 4. Just one chapter over there on page 901 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you one other thing about this love. So that you'll understand God's heart and God's compassion. And so that we might mirror that as we live our lives for Christ. 1 John chapter 4, skip down to verse 7. You know, sometimes verses are a little hard to understand. Sometimes God just puts it right out there. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 is one of those where he just puts it out there. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of explaining for that. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now, Peter is trying to convince us of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of God's word, and of the calling of God towards believers to serve God with our whole hearts. And here in 1 John, Peter's getting a pat on the back and saying, yeah, you go. You're telling the truth. That's exactly what God would have us to say and to do. And verse number 10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Amen.
Amen. Fervently, passionately. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, you know, I believe God is saying that word perfection so often means completed. And what God is saying here is that if we will love as he is loved, then God, every time we love, we learn a little bit more about the heart of God. And then God will make us perfect or more complete in him. He says his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, here's the passion, dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is. And I highlighted this because this is present tense. Because as God is, so are we in this world. Present tense. God is calling upon us to be passionate in our hearts and to carry the love of God. There's no fear in love. Verse 18 says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he says here that he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother. God is not talking about a casual love, but a love with a passionate heart. And when we understand what Christ has done for us, then we can take on his heart. The Bible says here in 1 Peter that we are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible one by the word of God. You know what? Hearts are full of passion. We ought to have hearts full of passion because we have been born again. That's our jump off point. When God gave us a brand new heart, he changed us. And it is Christ who made it possible that we might be born again. He did it out of love for us. He gave of himself. The Bible says that Christ is that seed that's incorruptible. And I told you we spent a lot of time in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And you know why he says that is? For his seed, the seed of Christ, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, it is by the word of God that God saved us. It's the word of God that is dependable and can be relied on, for it lives and it abides forever. That's what Peter says. And he didn't save us for sitting on the shelf, but to evidence what a new life in Christ looks like and to provide examples and testimonials for those who walk outside of the faith. You know, God has called us to be priests and missionaries, evangelists and teachers of the gospel. And his word lives and abides forever. And we are to serve him wholeheartedly, passionately, and forever. Look at James chapter 1. I'm almost done here. James chapter 1, page 892. The word of God, it lives forever. The calling of God, it never expires. God has called upon us to be the priest and the evangelist and the missionaries carrying forth the word. And in James chapter 1, he calls upon us to be not only passionate, but to be wholehearted in the pursuit of the perfection of God, to serve the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our might, with all of our everything. And to do it not discreetly, but to do it boldly, declaring that we are Christians because of what God has done for us. In James chapter 1, verse number 18, he says this, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. That takes us right back to 1 Peter chapter number 22. He talked about the purifying of the souls. He says, how did it happen? Because we obeyed the word of truth. He says, and then the Spirit of God began to work in us, and the Spirit of God changed our hearts so that we had hearts like God. He says, he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the God says, will you just follow the heart of God, and will you just hold on to the word of God, which is able to save your souls? But be ye doers of the word. This was where God speaks about being wholehearted, and not hearers only. Because those who do that, they only deceive themselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I thought this might be a perfect example for us as to how God is not pleased with one foot in and one foot out. He says, I want you to understand that if you're just a hearer of the word, he says, it's like you're a person who looks in the glass and you see your own reflection. And he says, but when you walk away, you forget what you look like. You forget completely what you get look like. He says, for he beholdeth himself and he goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. He says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, if God, if you're serving him wholeheartedly, if God is your goal, and to have a heart like God is your goals, he says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's what God is calling for. That we might have a desire to be blessed in the deeds that we do for the Lord. He wants us to serve him. If God is God in your life, if you are a Christian, if you're serving him with your whole heart, he says then serve him wholeheartedly with a pure heart, with a passion that God would have you serve him. No reservations. No reservations. Unashamed of who God is. Let's close out in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, page 869. If he is God, then we ought to serve him. And we ought to also band together with other believers. As we celebrate today, being together for these 7 years, we celebrate what God has done for us. We celebrate that we've been able to identify those who are walking the same walk, who are following the faith of the Word of God, who are believing that the God of the Bible is the only true God indeed, and that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and that Jesus Christ is the only name whereby men might be saved, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And God says, how will we protect? How will we protect these pure hearts? How will we protect our faith? Well, I think in Philippians chapter 3 gives us great counsel at verse number 17, and we'll close out here. He says, brethren, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, Paul has already said he's following Christ. He says, and you mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says, look about. And you mark those who are seeking after what you are seeking after. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But here's the example. Here's the right heart to follow. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's our goal. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Lord, I believe. And I believe in the great purification of my soul, that it came about from just obeying the Word of God and believing it as the Spirit of God drew me unto himself, and he changed my heart. And now I've made a commitment that I'm going to give him my whole heart. He is God in my life, and I've committed to serving him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you have given us your wonderful word. You've given us, Lord, through your Spirit, the power to submit our hearts and our lives unto you. And I pray, Lord, today for all those who carry the name Christian. I pray, Father, that we might see from the very examples as you spoke to the one who wanted to follow, but not wholeheartedly, that you were not pleased. I pray, Father, that we might make a commitment in our hearts today to follow you with all that we have.
that we will have a desire to be perfect and complete in you, that we will have a desire, Father, to love the brethren as you love the brethren, and that we will love you, Father, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our might, with all of our spirit, with all of our passion, Lord, that we will give you our everything, and that we will look forward, Lord, to what you can do through us when we submit ourselves to you. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've given us the hope and the assurance that you dwell in the hearts of the believers, and that because you dwell in our hearts, Father, all power rests in our hands, all powers to follow through on the very promises that you've made for us. Father, I pray that we might take on the role of priest and ambassador and as evangelists, and that we might go and carry the word of God out, that we might carry it out with passion, that our faces might show what we believe in our hearts. And I pray that through us, that the lives of unbelievers might be changed. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed. Thank you, Lord, for your promises of continuous blessings. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, and we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.